I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1 again. You may remember, those that were here 2 weeks ago, I started in this section of Colossians 1 of considering the life of the Apostle Paul and his ministry to the Colossians, but ultimately to all of these cities, all of these peoples, Ephesus, Galatia, Thessalonica. And I sat today and marveled at Lee talking and teaching in the Bible study on the free offer of the gospel. And then as he worked his way through the New Testament, he got to the Apostle Paul. Christ appointed the Apostle Paul as a messenger. So the first part, this is a three-part. The first part of Paul was verse 24 in Colossians 1, that he rejoiced in his suffering on their behalf because it was a part of the advancement of the gospel. He was appointed or made an apostle, made a messenger, minister for the advancement of the gospel, and even in suffering he could rejoice in it. Today, he's a messenger. We're going to read verses 25, 26, and 27, and also you might just flip back and put your finger on Ephesians 3. It's too significant, the parallel text I want to read from. Colossians 1, 25, "Whereof I," that is Paul, "am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Amen. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Paul saying almost the same thing to the Ephesian Christians. Listen to this. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me toward you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Verse 5, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Amen. May God greatly bless his word to all that hear today. Paul, God's messenger, like none else. Jesus Christ is the chief messenger, the God-man to mankind. But here, Paul, a messenger of Christ. Have you ever been a person responsible to deliver a big message? Something weighty, important, significant. Have you ever been that, in that place? Or perhaps you remember being the recipient of somebody bringing a big message to you. We can all think of things like that, right? In 1970, my parents had a family gathering of my older brother and my younger sister and I, and informed us we were moving to Hawaii for the school year of my fourth grade year. This little boy from Texas thought, "Hawaii?" The rest is history. We lived there during my fourth grade year. In 1980, my dear wife told me that I was going to be a dad. Our first child was coming. And on this past Friday, 2 days ago, that very son, now 34, sent me, I was waiting for a text from him on some news in his life that was encouraging to me. It was a blessing. News, message, something coming to you. We all have these experiences, right? Sometimes the news is really big. Sometimes it's joyful. Sometimes it's shocking. And that it's so awesome, you didn't even anticipate it. But sometimes it's painful. Sometimes the news coming to you is painful. The message has to come, though. Mac told me yesterday that his son, Richard Tomlinson, had to tell friends at Dallas Baptist University of three young men that were killed in a car wreck recently. Now, that's heavy. To have to go and tell friends that they've lost a close friend or two or three. But the Apostle Paul here, the Apostle Paul, New Testament, Christ man, his was the role of being the greatest messenger since Jesus Christ, or on behalf of Jesus Christ. You can argue any other name, Peter and the other apostles, but you can't put anybody post-Jesus Christ more important than the Apostle Paul in the history of the world. Never be, will be one more important because of his appointment. The one that was against everything about Christianity was divinely captured by Jesus Christ and became everything about the gospel. None to all. Think of it. That's what he's telling these Colossians. That's what he was telling the Ephesian Christians. He's essentially saying this. Get this truth today. Paul is saying, I was made a minister to deliver God's message. It's his message of the riches and the glory of the mystery that you're now in on. That's what he's saying to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, and to us, to all today who hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same reality of what Paul is saying is going forth, because it's open to all. You can go to any land, any people, any language, and preach Jesus Christ, and it is absolutely the most relevant thing to be talking about. It is the message of the ages. So that's what he's telling the Colossians. I like what one man said about Paul, that he was appointed with power or anointing from on high to be the messenger of the day. You talk about the turning point in history. A turning point. Of course, the turning point was Christ crucified and raised from the dead, ascended on high. And from there, now, the beginning of the gospel going to these all peoples was beginning, and Paul was the center man in all this. Turning point, the beginning point, a massive change in the history of the world. Paul's divine mission and message to the Gentile world, non-Jewish people, the rest of the world. That is what we're dealing with here and what Paul's talking about. So let's see how he says this to the Colossians Christians. I wanted to see it to the Ephesians so that we would have that also in our mind and heart. But Paul is saying to the Colossian Christians, I am God's messenger to you. The sermon title today is Paul Making Known the Mystery. The mystery. Making it known, declaring it, broadcasting it. Verse 25, let's go back to verse 25. The first thing we'll see about the Apostle Paul here, talking about his ministry, again, we're oscillating in on the total of what he's saying about himself. Now he's speaking of possessing and proclaiming a message, a mystery, something so grand and big that he's having to explain to them what they have. Paul first was a steward of God's message. A steward, right? Everybody knows what it means to be a steward, right? You're a caretaker, or you're taking care of something. You're watching after something. The King James says, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. It says, according to the dispensation of God. The ESV says it a little differently. It says that I was made, or a steward or stewardship from God, according to the stewardship from God, is how it reads in the ESV. You see, the language here is Paul's telling the Colossians, all that I'm going through is for you, and I'm a steward of the message that God gave to me to fulfill the Word of God. Paul was entrusted with a message. That's why I started by saying, have you ever been entrusted with a message to share something? Paul was entrusted with the message for the ages. By the way, that message hasn't changed. It doesn't have to be recycled, made fresh, new, creative, done in some fancy display. Just preach Christ. He was entrusted with the message. He was a steward to carry out the assignment for his master, Jesus Christ. It had been entrusted to him. It had been given to him. Radically, right? We saw that last week or 2 weeks ago, Acts 9. Paul's on the road to Damascus to take and kill Christians. And Jesus Christ speaks out of the heavens. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He's captured or arrested, made new, made alive from death to life. He comes into Jesus Christ. And now he is a steward. He's been given something. Paul says this all the time in his letters, right? I've been given. If he was made a minister, which is what we looked at 2 weeks ago, then he's been given the message for the ministry of what he's about. He has been given that. 1 Corinthians, I'll just read these to you. You might note them, but 1 Corinthians 9. He says, I have a dispensation of the gospel, or it was the gospel is committed unto me. You see the language? Committed. Deposited with me. 1 Thessalonians. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. You see the language there? To be put in trust with the gospel. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. You hear that? Paul is bound as a steward of this gospel message to be faithful to it, to possess it, to preserve it, to defend it, and to take it to all men. So first, Paul is a steward. He's been called into a stewardship. He's been called into something that God has given him to take to all the Gentile world. And thus, the brush fire of the gospel going worldwide began. Yes, a true steward. One man said it this way, God employed the hands, the sweat, and the blood of His apostles for His church. All that they were. It is for the church that He made Paul and poured into his soul all the riches of heaven in His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's mission was very clear. He was a steward of God's message. He's telling the Colossians, I'm a steward. Mac and Lee and Jeff and Philip in this flock are stewards, are caretakers of God's Son's message to all people. To feed the flock, guard the flock, warn the flock, admonish, encourage, serve the flock, love the flock. It's not our message. It's His. But Paul had it in such massive reality of the beginning of the gospel going worldwide. Incredible. Yes, his hands, his sweat, his blood, and his life was expended for this message. You talk about taking it seriously. I've said before to colleagues in my vocational work that it is much more exhausting for me in endeavoring to preach than in any other presentation I've ever had to give in my career. Nothing is as draining. And I've had other men just look at me. They don't even really know what I'm trying to say to them. But it is very real. Very real. To try by the grace of God and His Spirit to accurately and faithfully declare His gospel of His Son, the glories of God and the glories of Jesus Christ, and to rightly proclaim it, be faithful to it, it makes you so cherish and appreciate Paul and the other men who were called into this. It's not a small thing. Yes, beloved, take special note. The message was given. I emphasized 2 weeks ago, Paul was made a minister. He didn't make himself. He wasn't a self-made man. Jesus Christ made him. The problem today is we have preachers that are self-made. You'll get what they've got to offer. I want what God has to offer. What He by His grace has to offer. He makes the man. Well, here, Paul was given this message. It was deposited to him. He didn't come up with it himself. He wasn't to kind of add to it, tweak it, change it, edit it. Therefore, it demanded the highest care of any message ever to be possessed. Oh, beloved, the weight and the grandeur of this is staggering, isn't it? It's like he's saying, Paul, the gospel message to go to the entire world is now in your care. And I understand the other apostles, between they and Paul, they shook the world upside down. They turned it upside down, right? They couldn't be handled. They couldn't be stopped. The power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit was on them, undeniably. And Paul, though, uniquely, was this messenger, this steward of a truth, the Word of God, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the entire world. No wonder when he saw it prospering in these cities and he's being held a prisoner in Rome, he could rejoice. He could see that Christ was doing exactly what he said he would do. Therefore, as a steward, Paul did not have the liberty. He didn't have the liberty to do things his own way, to add his own thinking or try to be creative or fancy. He was to give the message that was deposited or entrusted to him. Take the message of Jesus Christ to the Gentile world. He was to only proclaim what Master Jesus had given him. So Paul tells the Colossians he was a steward of God's message. That's the first thing he says here in verse 25. When he's shifting from his rejoicing to how he was a messenger, he said, it was given unto me. This dispensation or this stewardship was given to me for you. Okay, what's the message, Paul? Verse 26. The message was to make known the mystery. You're thinking, now, Philip, you're getting confusing on us. He's been deposited with a message. What is the message? He uses the phrase here, it was a mystery. I'll get to this word, but he says in verse 26, let me back up at the end of 25, it was for you to fulfill the Word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to His saints. The message was this truth that he calls here a mystery. Paul calls it a mystery. Isn't it this amazing language here? A mystery. What do you think of when you hear that word, a mystery? I'm not sure how to figure this out, right? What is the mystery? People get into mystery books and mystery stories and all kinds of funny things that they get all bogged down with. Pagan religions are eat up with it across the world. Mystical, weird, bizarre things. But that's not what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about a glorious truth that's been veiled. It's a mystery. Let's get a clearer view on this. Paul's the primary user of this term in the New Testament. The word mystery, mysterion, is the Greek word. It's used 21 times in the New Testament. It's always that same Greek word. And Paul uses it 16 of the 21 times. So it's connected to what's been given to him, which is this gospel message to the Gentiles. It is a great truth that couldn't be veiled any longer. And particularly we see it in Paul writing to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, making known unto them what they had heard and what they had received. Have you ever had something and you didn't realize what you had? Somebody looks at a coin you had. You realize what you have, Nick? That thing's worth something. You're going, I thought this thing was just, you know, maybe worth the value of the coin. It's worth more than that. It's bigger than that. Sometimes you have to have somebody tell you, like this traveling antique roadshow or whatever it's called. Somebody digs something out of their uncle's attic, and finally the roadshow comes to town. They drag some piece of junk, we might think is junk, down there. And some fancy guy that I guess knows what he's talking about says, you know what you have? This thing's worth $5,000. Your junk's worth $5,000. My uncle's. You get the point? Sometimes what you have, you don't realize what you have. And in a sense, Paul is speaking that way to the Colossians and to the Ephesians. He's making known what they were in on, participants in. Sometimes when we speak this way, the reality of the Christian life, other Christians hear it and they go, I've never thought of it that way. There's more to know. Well, I remember the first time Mac took me, we heard Leonard Ravenhill speak in Fort Worth. Kristen may remember that. I thought, man, Ravenhill knows of some things in the Christian life that I didn't know. And that happens all the time. You read biographies, you're around other Christians, men and women. I've told the men many times that 20 years ago at a homeschool conference, Elizabeth Elliott was there. Forget all the men that spoke that week. What she spoke was at a different level. I was stunned how much she knew Jesus Christ and walked with Him. It went back to her young years. It's incredible. Sometimes you don't know what you have until somebody tells you more of what you have. That's what Paul's doing here. We're not talking about some bizarre thing. We're talking about the reality, this mystery, which had been hid from generations, which is yours. You're in on it. Now, in the Colossians' day, the pagan religions oftentimes used the word, the Greek word of mystery, is some sort of initiatory rites or some sort of a ceremony you go through, or you get the inside scoop on things. Oh, that's mystical. That's for those religious guys. It's for the Ouija board people. Americans all over the place are clamoring for stuff like this, trying to connect the dots and find a... Wait a minute. What are you trying to connect the dots? You're a sinner. Christ is a great Savior, the only Savior. Come to Him. That's the free call of the gospel. That's what Paul was about. And in the Colossians' day, the thing mystery would have been only for a few. But that's not Paul's meaning at all. Paul uses this word in this way, that this is a truth that would have remained unknown had God not revealed it. That's what Paul's getting at. This mystery, this truth of what God was going to do with all men, particularly this phrase, the Gentiles, was coming. Do you think the Old Testament prophets or the Old Testament men knew something was promised to the Gentile world? Yes, they did. They wrote of it. They spoke of it. But they never saw it in its fullness. You follow me? Paul is speaking of a truth that would have remained unknown, hidden in the secret counsels of God, until God revealed it. That's what he's talking about. This is a Jewish-centered society, per se, in the beginning of the Gospels. And Jesus Christ comes, the God-man, the Son of God. And he comes and the veil is rent in two. The passage or the ability to be made right with God has been made, and it's available to all. That's Paul's message. That was Whitfield's message and Spurgeon's message. That was Elizabeth Elliott's message in her own way that day. That the gospel is not only available to all, but it's in all. It comes to all that believe that Christ is the one true Savior. Paul said it had been hidden. That's what it says in the King James. It had been hid from ages and from generations. I can't remember. What does the ESV say there? Does that use that word, hidden? We're in verse 26. Okay, hidden. Same thing. So they both use it. He says it's been hidden or held back. But now, through the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles, it's made manifest to all. It's made manifest. It's going to all men. It was blowing them away. It was creating struggles with Jewish people who were not receiving the gospel, but were trying to hold to Judaism. Signs, ceremonies, laws, requirements, duties. And now the gospel is bringing in all men of all types of backgrounds in godless pagan cities are being brought into Jesus Christ. That sounds like a great truth to take to New Orleans and New York and all the great cities, if you want to call them that, in this country, that are full of wretched lies and wickedness. Because the gospel says, I'll save sinners. Jesus Christ saves sinners. You can be anywhere in the world and your message is relevant. You can be with anybody in any circumstance and the message is relevant. Jesus Christ is the King of glory. He is the solution. He is the life that they need. He is the cleansing they need. And so here's Paul speaking of this truth that was hidden, but now has been made manifest. A mystery that's now made public. That's what William Hendrickson said. It was there for all to see. It's put on display. Gospel message, gospel life being imparted to people in all different types of cities who before this, saints, had no interest in the things of God. Zero. Godless. Remember how Paul said it? Without hope and without God in this world. When I watch the news or read about it, in the darkness of our day, I think, is that not true of our day? Without God and without hope. Staggering to me, the blindness, the gross, dark blindness of our day. To have to try to define what a male is and a female. Incomprehensible. As I said this week, just go get the birth certificate. It's on their birth certificate. Come on. Come out of the darkness into the light. Things that are hidden can be brought into the light. Paul is speaking to a Gentile world had been in paganism for centuries, and now Christ is blazing with reality, the gospel that rescues men. What a day for us to preach Christ, to be bold, to be sincere, to be loving, but to hold the truth out, to beseech men, be reconciled to God. That's what was happening with Paul's ministry. Hidden, now made manifest. This mystery, what God was going to do with all men, happening. And Paul was the primary man, the primary messenger. Imagine the Colossians reading this letter the first time, reading over it again and again. Paul says this often. Let me read two other times. This is in Romans 16, talking about what was hidden and now is made manifest. Romans 16, "Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest." There it is. Christ being preached, and it was kept back from the full Gentile world. It's not that Gentiles through the ages weren't converted. Rahab was not a Jew. She's one in the Old Testament. God was saving sinners, but now the lid's been taken off. It was kept secret. You apply this to right where you are. You don't have anything to be secret about anymore. When I said to those two young ladies in the gift shop back in April when I was at a conference, what's the secret to a great marriage? When I looked at them and said, Jesus Christ, in a sense I was saying, I'm not going to keep it a secret. And two single girls, one about to get married, looked at me and she said, wow, okay. And I thought, I've got to elaborate. When you answer what's the secret to a great marriage and you say Jesus Christ, you got to give more information. But that's the correct answer theologically. It is. So there wasn't time to be secret. It's time to be vocal, expressive. Paul is the messenger of this great mystery which is now being unveiled. Ephesians 3, I'll reread this. We read it earlier. "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." There it is. Paul was given. "Which in other ages was not made known, not in the full measure, unto the sons of men, as it now is revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs." I think at times we just struggle to realize the magnitude of what's going on here. Because we are not in a Jewish-centered world, right? Since the gospel came in the New Testament, the central work of God in His Son is advancing the kingdom or His saving mercy throughout the world. No reason just to center everything on Israel as though you're trying to look back in time. The gospel is going to all men. Israelites are being saved. Jewish people are being saved. But not because they're going to the Old Testament. It's because they're believing the Messiah has come. That's the church. And you know, you can't help but miss this. Paul is emphatic in how he says it. The riches of the glory of this mystery. Again, not being a great grammar student, which y'all have had to painfully realize for years, but me not being a great grammar student, I realize when I see this, the riches of the glory of this mystery, I know this much, Paul is adding incredible force or emphasis on what he's saying. Meaning it's immense, it's grand, it's incomparable. Christ to all men, Savior of all men. So he's a messenger, right? He has been a steward of a message. The message is about this mystery of Christ. Okay, Paul, tell us a little bit more about this mystery. I want to know more. Stephen, don't you want to know more about it? Joel, you want to know more? Brother David, Marisa, want to know more about it? What's this mystery if I'm in on it? Third, go to verse 27. Okay, Colossians. Okay, Denton. Believers to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now we're really getting somewhere. Some people summarize the whole theme of this book as Paul pressing this reality home to the Colossian Christians. What it means to have Christ in you, the hope of glory, and how to live or stay true or grounded in Him. Christ in you. Take this in. This is the mystery that the Gentiles had everything pertaining to Jesus Christ that could be offered. Everything that He is in them, upon them. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, is now, Paul says, in you. Gentiles? Gentiles. You're talking about pagan people who had no interest, who've always hated the Jews, hated anything that's about Jehovah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes. Those people, because of the grace of God and His saving mercy through Jesus Christ, rescuing them, gives them everything that His Son offers in salvation. Christ in you. We're not talking about gradations. Your uncle didn't get more of Jesus Christ than you get. Children, when God saves you and brings you into Himself, you get everything your dad or your others that you know are Christian. You get everything that Christ is. That's what He's telling the Colossians. He's in you. He lives and abides in you. He indwells you. He habitates you. You're no longer your own. You're no longer your own vessel. You are not only your own, you're no longer your own master. Christ is in you, with you, upon you. Wow. The awesome reality of this. We're not talking about, well, he's kind of around us. The Jews have Him more centrally than we do. No, 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 no. It's not that He's merely with you or beside you or above you or below you. The language is what it says. Christ, in a miraculous saving work, has come in you by His Spirit. Gentiles of all types. And today, there will be people in China and Afghanistan and people in South America and places and people in Canada. Souls will be brought in today to Jesus Christ and Christ will be in them. A Gentile now, in all ways, Paul is saying, gets in on the fullness of Jesus Christ. Indwelt by Him. Wow. Think of the layers, the realities of this. Like me saying earlier, sometimes you don't realize what you have until somebody tells you more of what you have. This means, Paul, are you saying this right? This means that all things pertaining to the divine glory, Christ, and all things pertaining to the new birth, that I've gone from death to life, all things pertaining to the law was going to be written or has been written on my heart, and all things pertaining to the promises of God to His people are mine? Yes. They were theirs, meaning the Colossians, and they are yours if you're in Jesus Christ. What reality are you living in? what the society tells you to be, what your parents tell you to be, what contemporaries tell you to be, what entertainers or musicians tell you to be. No, it's Christ. He's the one that owns you and shows you and teaches you and takes you on. Christ in you? Phenomenal. All of those things from Old Testament days, the realities of God inhabiting, dwelling in a people, all of the realities, Christ coming. He says, I'll make my abode with you. I started flipping back, just trying to look at phrases. Jesus speaking about, I come and dwell in you. I come and abide in you. If you abide in me and I in you, right? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Yes, we today are like the Colossians. We have all of that. We have it all. Christ is in us. It is now. As I begin to wind down, let me emphasize, it is now. It's here and now. It was here and now for the Colossians. So it's now, yet it's future as well. But Christ is in a Christian today in daily life. He's with me. He guides me. He corrects me. He helps me. That's not even a big enough phrase. He keeps me. He washes me. He cares for me. He's alive. He's experiential. My note back to my son, when I go back to that comment, my note back to him was, yes, Christ is experiential. He's real. He's in us. He's upon us. You speak that way in society today that has so many games and gimmicks under the name of Christianity, you speak that way of a living Savior in you who dwells in you, you will stun people. It ought to stun them. Christianity is a miracle. No religion that's ever been fabricated of men should even be entered into the room. That even shouldn't even be admissible. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ has the Son of God paying for sin, risen above, and now saving sinners and depositing Himself by His Spirit and redeemed sinners. It is true of every Christian. Which means, to think about Brother Conrad and men that impacted me for many years, that means you have access, you have availability to all the means of grace because Christ is with you, in you. You don't need some other breakthrough event. You need to walk in the fullness of Christ now, fullness of Him. But every Christian truly has the Spirit of God in him, Christ in you. In 1979, most of you are way too young to know any of this history, but in 1979, between here and Dallas, was Robert Tilton, the charismatic madman, on I-35, and they had their building, and they had that thing happening. And I was invited with Krista and I, before we were married, to go down there. Not an advisable step. But by the grace of God, I learned something by watching that one meeting. Tilton and others were propagating or trying to advance this concept that you got to have the Holy Spirit. You don't really have the Holy Spirit. Mr. Tilton, Peter said at Pentecost, what do you say, Lee? You quoted it earlier. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance and coming to Jesus Christ, Peter promises unequivocally to all humanity, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is core and central to being regenerated. You're not born again or made new in Christ and eventually get the Holy Spirit. It's a part of the whole work of grace. So Paul is telling the Colossians, he's telling any Christian, that's what you have. I am the caretaker of this truth, this mystery that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. I knew then, I think Chris and I knew then, we had enough truth. We walked away and said, this is messed up. I said it's for here now, right now, today. But it's forever. There's so much truth, theological truth in these verses that I probably could have done numerous sermons. The truth of what Paul's dealing with is here now is also, it deals with eschatological reality. It deals with eternity. It deals with future events. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of what is it awaits you is the full reality of this. Christ in you today and Christ that you will behold and have forever in eternity. He is the hope of what awaits you. He's the hope of what you have today, right? But He's the infinitely greatest, great hope of what you have to come. So it's future. It's today, it's tomorrow, and it's for eternity, this thing of Christ in you, that you're His, beholding Him. The Lord Jesus Christ living in you is the ground and cause of your hope that one day you will enter into the fullness of His divine presence and glory. If you're not in Christ today, you won't have Him in the future. You're not being cheated down here and eventually maybe getting in on it. If you're in Christ, you have Him and you will have Him forever. You are His forever. And that hope burns more. I do know this much in my limited reading. I haven't read nearly as much as so many other men, but I see in Christians as their physical man is winding down, their spiritual man is taken off. Because they know that the hope of glory of Jesus Christ is just around the corner. Yes, it's the ground and cause of your hope. Mike Morrow tasted of it once and forever 3 weeks ago. No telling in those last weeks of him being semi-conscious, right, Mac? Whatever he was going through. No telling what joy, what was going on inside him waiting for God to take him home. The hope of glory. Shana lost her brother this week, battling, struggling, and it hit me when I heard the message. He's now put all that off, and he's now gone into the hope of glory of Jesus Christ. It is for sure and forever his. He has partaken of it. The Colossians have all died that were in Jesus Christ, but they didn't die the eternal death. They simply put off this outward man and they went forever into the glory of the Lamb, to the presence of the glory of the Lamb. Let me read how Sam Storms said it. Brother Sam Storms, we got to have him back. He hadn't been here in 20-something years. I need to call him. Here's how he said it. Remember this. Let me hear this. The hope of what's ahead. Remember this. Christ is not simply the reason we can hope for glory, but Christ is Himself the glory. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. The glory for which we long. The glory for which we have been predestined. The glory that makes all the suffering and pain and disappointment in this life unworthy in comparison to the person and presence of Jesus Christ Himself. He is our glory. Being with Him, to know Him, to see Him, to relish and rejoice in His beauty is the glory for which we hope. Amen. Yes, saints, Paul was making known to them the mystery. He was the steward of the world's greatest message. And it went to all men. Christ in you. Not out here, in you, the hope of glory. What a Savior. Amen. Let me pray. Father, we say to your truth, amen and amen. Glory to God in the highest. What a salvation. What a mystery that has been opened up. Christ in you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Advance this truth, the reality, the experience, the preciousness of it in your people today, here, as we leave. Bring us on more and more into the conforming to the image and person of Jesus Christ, that our lives would be spent and glowing and full of grace, the grace in the presence of Jesus Christ. Blessed be your name. Amen.
Let's sing 255. We'll sing all three stanzas and then the chorus only once at the end. 255. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste, glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my vision, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Amen. Well, I just saw a glorious sighting among us. Brother Jared Courtney is back. Wave your hand at everybody, Jared. Great to have you home, brother. Few announcements. Today is a lunch day. If you're a guest among us and did not know we're having lunch and you have no plans, please stay. There'll be plenty. We welcome you as our special guest. Wednesday prayer meeting this week at our home here in Denton at 7 o'clock. There will be no West prayer meeting out at the Birds this week, just here in Denton. The youth gathering is this Friday night at the Dodds home at 6:30. So we hope all young people 13 and older can make that time at the Dodds home Friday. Next Sunday is a baptism for those who are baptism candidates. And so that will be at Camp Copus around 1:30 or approximately 30 minutes after the service is over. We'll head out to Camp Copus for a baptism. So you might pray for the water to warm up for those candidates. So ye fearful, take courage, who are going to be baptized. It'll be special time. And I would like to ask all those baptism candidates who are scheduled to be baptized, if you're here, meet me down here right now after the prayer, and I'll go over a few things with you by way of reminders and directions about that. Any other announcements? The new members class, if God has brought you to Providence Chapel and you are new among us and this is your church, then our new members class will start Sunday, July the 3rd in here, and will go for 7 weeks. So mark your calendars for that, please. Sunday, July 3rd, that will begin. Well, let's stand and we'll give thanks to God. And we'll thank him for the food. So, Brian Elsie, would you voice that prayer for us now?